Well, let us turn together to the subject this evening of the humiliation of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ, his sufferings in the dears of his flesh. We all know that it is a very distressing time when we are brought low by some illness. COVID-19 has made us all more conscious of our mortal weakness. Friends and loved ones have suffered, and some have died, and we cannot but reflect upon the seriousness of the times. It brings home to us the preciousness of Christ, because those who die in the Lord go to be with the Lord. They go to be with Christ, which is far better, for pain and sin and death cannot follow the departed saints into glory. The cost to our Saviour of securing such great salvation for sinners is incomprehensible to us. It fell to him to make amends and to satisfy the demands of divine justice on behalf of his people. So we find here in 2 Corinthians and chapter 5 and verse 21 that we read, "For he, that is God, hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." In order to save us, in order that we might live holy lives, though not yet perfected lives, the Lord Jesus Christ, God's incarnate Son, was involved in all of those sufferings, that terrible crucifixion, death itself, and burial before he rose again from the dead. We want to look at some aspects of that this evening, and we begin with the sufferings of Christ. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ was truly man. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, says the Apostle John. And being truly man, he had both body and soul, and he suffered in both. We read in Isaiah 42 and verse 21, for example, "The Lord is well pleased for his righteousness' sake. He will magnify the law and make it honorable." A people had been given to him in eternity. But these people, each one of them, sinners, and consequently there must be amends made in connection with that guilt and corruption that was involved. And it fell to the Lord Jesus Christ, as the one only mediator between God and men, according to God's covenant of redemption, to render that perfect obedience to God, which is the duty of us all, and to give himself as the Lamb of God in that substitutionary death, standing in the place instead of God's elect, in order to make satisfaction for transgression. It is because of our transgressions that the Lord Jesus Christ suffered in life and in death. It brings us to the consideration of Christ's physical sufferings. And right from the outset, the Lord Jesus Christ was born into privations. Mary, his mother, you remember, brought him forth, and as Luke tells us in Luke 2 and 7, wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And so the eternal Son of God incarnate began his time upon this earth in such a lowly and disadvantaged manner. No room at the inn. Outside, as it were, in the stable or whatever that outbuilding was. When we think about it, we know nothing of Christ's daily sweat as a carpenter, not an easy occupation, demanding a great deal of physical effort. And at the commencement there of his ministry in his final years, we know that, as Matthew tells us, Matthew 4 and 2, when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. We do not think of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ involving miracles at every turn, as it were, so that he did not know in an experimental way the sufferings of this life. He really was hungry. Early in his ministry, as John tells us in John 4 and 6, we find the Saviour at Sychar in Samaria, and we read, Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well. So through his life, and in different ways, he knew, as we know, the various difficulties of this life, the arduousness that has come into the world as a result of Adam's sin. These are common sufferings of mankind, and nothing to be compared in a way to what Christ would suffer after he was taken by his enemies. Matthew records there in Matthew 26 and 50 that men laid hands on Jesus and took him. Things get worse and worse. Men did spit in his face and buffeted him, and others smote him with the palms of their hands, Matthew tells us. Chapter 26 and verse 67 there. The cruel soldiers of the governor, Matthew tells us, gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers, and they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe, and when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head, and a reed in his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews! And they spit upon him, and took the reed, and smote him on the head, Matthew 27:27 and following. Headache sufferers can wince at even the reading of such things. We know how sensitive our heads are, and when you get a bang on the top of your skull, for example, it's a very painful experience. Indeed, you might find yourself unconscious as a result. And the Lord Jesus Christ was so cruelly treated. And then Matthew 27:31, we read, they led him away to crucify him. You know about the nailing of the Saviour to the cross, and those watching him suffer for 6 hours, from 9 o'clock in the morning to 3 o'clock in the afternoon. It was only then that he could cry, "It is finished," as John tells us in chapter 19 and verse 30. Not, notice, "I'm finished," which is the kind of statement that we get in theatrical or film performances where somebody is leaving the scene altogether because they have been mortally wounded. Not "I'm finished," but rather that his atoning work was finished. He had finished the work which the Father had given to him to do. He had made peace by the blood of his cross. Now, all of these things were on the outside and observable sufferings. But there were also those spiritual sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ on the behalf of his own. And these torments of soul accompanied and exceeded his physical pains. They are to us a great mystery, but we have some insight into them in the Garden of Gethsemane, for example. Matthew reports in Matthew 26:37, "And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then said he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me." Those words, "My soul is exceeding sorrowful," leave us in no doubt as to how extreme these torments of soul were. As the Saviour contemplated the outer darkness and the torments of hell, we shrink back often from various experiences of life that we would rather not have. Might be a hospital operation that we need to have, and we know that it's going to be rather exacting. Or other circumstances of life whereby we are greatly troubled. Nothing to be compared with what the Lord Jesus Christ suffered, and particularly towards the end of his life. These were not merely physical sufferings, but this was the impact of things upon his soul. Luke tells us in Luke 22 and verse 44, "And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground." Even these were but the beginnings of sorrows. The natural man speaks lightly of painful circumstances. He might say it was hell. But you see, he knows not what he says. That's not the situation at all. The pains of hell are much greater and more grave than anything that we suffer here. For the Lord Jesus Christ, There was a real suffering of the the pains of hell there at Calvary. We cannot read that out of the gospel accounts. Matthew tells us there in Matthew 27:46 about the ninth hour. Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? This was the cost of redemption, that the eternal Son of God must so bear the pains of hell as to enter into that outer darkness, that blackness, and he cries, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The third hour is 9 o'clock in the morning, and the ninth hour is 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And thus for 6 hours the Saviour's soul was in the intensifying agonies of the loss of all sense of the divine love and favour and support. But, you know, like those situations where the smoke is so black that you cannot see through it, and you do not know where you are going. People escaping from a building on fire, for example, find themselves in such a situation, enveloped, as it were, in the smoke. And so it was for the Lord Jesus Christ there upon the cross. He is enveloped by the judgment of God and the pains of hell and all of that darkness that we sinners deserve. And you will remember that at midday, when the sun would have been at its zenith, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. We are not, however, to conclude that the Lord Jesus Christ died in some abject misery, for his final cry was far different. It was no longer, my God, but he calls upon his heavenly Father, that sense of relationship to God is restored at the end of it all. His cry was no longer about being forsaken, but being received. Luke 23:46, we read his very words, and when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. No man could take his life from him, but he gave his life in order that sinners such as we might live through his death. We should say something more about about the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have seen much of the sufferings of the cross in body and in soul, but that is not to understand the cross. Without the work of God, the Holy Spirit, our souls remain spiritually ignorant of the significance of the cross. Some of us had a religious background before we were converted. I myself was a regular attender in the Church of England. So we knew about the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we knew that the crucifixion of Christ and his resurrection subsequently is at the heart of the gospel message. But that is not to say that we entered into the biblical understanding of what the cross of Christ is all about. In Philippians 2, verses 8 and 9, the Apostle Paul proves the point. He writes of the Lord Jesus Christ, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name. The present exalted station of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ is the result of his readiness to suffer that death of the cross. And so we see that the Lord Jesus Christ died in the flesh. We have already seen that the Jesus who died was a flesh and blood, body and soul man, just as we are. He was the Word made flesh and dwelling among men, John tells us in John 1 and 14. And as such, and as Saviour, he died. He took our nature and he suffered this death in order to save men and women and boys and girls, just like we are human beings. And when Christ died, he died as the sinless servant of the Lord. Here he is suffering God's judgment upon sin, but he is not personally a sinner. It was in his perfect manhood that the Lord Jesus Christ suffered the curse of the broken law to make peace by the blood of his cross. He was made in the likeness of man, but he was not a sinful man. Since the fall of Adam, there had been no such man as the Lord Jesus Christ was, because in every respect he was perfect, holy, harmless, and undefiled. But this imputation of the sins of sinners to him was the cause of his death. It did not make him a sinner, but he took that punishment of our sins. He was the substitutionary sacrifice, the sacrifice in the place of his own. But through it all, he himself was not personally soiled by sin. He was not involved, as it were, in partaking of sin. He remained holy, harmless, and undefiled. But to such a one, the guilt of sinners such as you and I was imputed. It was placed to his account. He was not dying as a result of personal disobedience to God. Indeed, he was dying in perfect obedience to God, according to God's eternal covenant of redemption, to make peace by the blood of his cross. In this wonderful covenant, God, the judge of all the earth, undertook to accept a sufficient sacrificial lamb to atone for sin in order that sinners might secure forgiveness through faith in his name. So the Lord Jesus Christ came in order that all the condemnation that resulted from the fall of Adam might might not destroy his people. He came to save his people from their sins. And as the second Adam, he prevailed. He was no failure, like our first representative head, Adam. In his work as mediator and redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ was totally successful. He made peace by the blood of his cross. And this appeasing of the wrath of God was evidenced by the fact that it was not possible that he should be held by death. But on the third day he rose again from the dead. And it is true what the Apostle Paul writes there in Philippians 2, verse 9 and following. God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and particularly this atoning work at the cross, is represented to us as a leading captivity captive. It's reversing the whole situation. That which holds us fast, as it were, is taken captive by Christ and can do us no longer any harm. The Savior himself did not die accursed, but with the trophy of victory in his hand. He suffered those agonies of hell, the punishment of sin, in his own body there upon the tree. But the accomplishment was the death of death in the death of Christ, as John Owen put it. So Luke 23 and 46, and when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ was in control. And when he knew that his atoning work was finished, he had finished the work which the Father had given him to do, and he had done so by the sacrifice of himself and made peace by the blood of his cross, he was then able to commend himself to God, his heavenly Father. And thus he gave up his spirit and passed from this world into the next. We read about the burial of the Lord Jesus, and that's a very important aspect in connection with this subject. The Savior condescended for a brief season to be as we will be at death. The believer's soul goes heavenward, but the body must be laid to rest on earth. If the funeral should never be anything but solemn, the football scarves may be out, or other mementos be on display, but the coffin descending into the earth is a solemn and usually silent moment still. And so it was that Christ's body was laid in a sepulchre. Luke reports the circumstances rather fully in Luke 23, verse 50 and following. He says, "And behold, there was a man named Joseph, a counsellor, and he was a good man and a just. The same had not consented to the counsel and deed of them. He was of Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who also himself waited for the kingdom of God. This man went unto Pilate and begged the body of Jesus, and he took it down, and wrapped it in linen, and laid it in a sepulchre that was hewn in stone, wherein never man before was laid. And that day was the preparation, and the Sabbath drew on." So we can say that Christ's body was truly under the power of death. But this was for a short but real season. His body could only be raised from the dead if it was truly dead. And such it was, lifeless, in the sepulchre, for a part of at least 3 different days. So the Apostle Paul writes there in Romans 6 and verses 9 and 10, "Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God." He died, but the necessity of that death arose from the fact that we are sinners, and he came as the Saviour of sinners. And such was his love for God and for his people, that he was prepared to die in order that we, through faith in him, might live. There was a great difference between the Lord Jesus Christ in death and what results when we humans die. We have the record that the body of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ saw no corruption. There is a distinction to be made between sinners who return to the dust and the Saviour of sinners. Peter preaching, as the record is there in Acts in chapter 2, verse 23, "Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it." And he continues, verse 25 and following, "For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption." It's a wonderful consideration for believers in the Lord Jesus Christ that though we must die and be buried, though the mortal clay will be seen to be corruptible, just as it is with respect to anyone else, here is this wonderful truth: my flesh shall rest in hope. We have the confidence that because the Lord Jesus Christ rose again from the dead, triumphant over the grave, over Satan, over sin, and every enemy of our soul, so we also, though laying in the grave, will be raised again, incorruptible. amazing considerations. Can we be so sure? Our answer is yes, indeed. The life, the death, the resurrection of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ, guarantee the redemption and eternal salvation of all who believe in his name. Thus the Apostle Paul, in his sermon in the synagogue at Antioch, explained. David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep, and was laid unto his fathers, and saw corruption. But he whom God raised again saw no corruption. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. The message of the resurrection is plain enough. It is life forevermore, true life, eternal life, forevermore, for believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Thus the Apostle Paul in Romans 6 and verse 8 and following, now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Surely you can see how great is the victory accomplished by the Lord Jesus Christ. But will you do what you need to do? The Lord Jesus Christ says to us all, follow me. And in following him, we will know such a multitude of blessings as will see us through life and even death itself, and into the very presence of God, to be received as his sons and heirs. Amen.